Testing, 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 testing. Amen. It's been a while. Amen. Zaria, now you know I would have done that. Amen. But that dedication, that's not the baby dedicating himself. That's y'all. The family saying, I'm dedicating myself to lead this child in the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just remember that, family. Well, if you go to a French restaurant, you go there to eat, what kind of food? French food. If I go to an Italian restaurant, I expect to get me some, Italian food. So when Reverend Allen preaches, I expect some controversy. I'm just saying what I'm saying. So before I get started, I just want the media to play this tape for me. Play this clip, bruh. If you got it. No sound?
From the start, it's been a constant push and pull for more than 240 years between the best of us, the American ideal that we're all created equal, and the worst of us, a harsh reality. That racism has long torn us apart. Today, I come here to Howard to continue the work to redeem the soul of this nation. Today, I come here to Howard
to redeem the work soul.
Redeem the soul of this nation.
The soul.
The soul of this nation. Redeem the soul,
soul of this nation. To redeem the soul of this nation. The most powerful man in this world said that the soul of this nation is in desperate need because we're dying. And not only did he say that at the Howard commencement 2023, he also said that the greatest threat against American democracy is white supremacy. To an all-black audience, saying to us, wake up, black America. You've been asleep too long. He's telling us that we're in dire need right now. God is trying to raise our consciousness up to believe that this society that we live in has been and always will be against our culture. They got things in Florida right now saying erase black history. They're trying to X us out of this culture, the one that our foreparents helped build. And what we're doing is sitting back, being merry, drinking and having fun, as though nothing is going on. And the threat of hatred against us is continually to raise higher and higher and higher. Because Satan recognizes that his time is short. And he recognizes that I got to double down, not only on Black America, but on all America. Why? Because I want their very souls. Everything is based upon our souls. And right now, Satan is doing a hell of a job. Well, that brings me to our text this morning. I'll be coming out of two books of the Bible dealing with two of the greatest icons in the Bible, Moses and Jesus, the Christ. Satan wants our souls, y'all. He wants the very thing that we exist in. And Moses speaks to us today, and so does Jesus. Because it boils down to life and death. That's all it is. There is no in between. Moses says to us in Deuteronomy, the 30th chapter, verses 15 to 19, and it reads as follows. Now listen today, I am giving you a choice between life and death, between prosperity and disaster. Verse 16, for I command you this day to love the Lord your God and to keep his commandments, his decrees and regulations by walking in his ways. If you do this, you will live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you're about to enter and occupy. 17. But if your heart turns away and you refuse to listen, and you are drawn away to serve and worship other gods, verse 18, then I warn you now that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live a long, good life in the land you are crossing the Jordan to occupy. Verse 19. Today I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life. Oh, yeah. That you would choose life. Why? So that you and that baby he has in his hands, might live. And then Jesus reiterates that in John 10, verse 10, when he says the same thing. He's talking about Satan, the thief, coming to steal, rob us of our souls, and to destroy every bit of us. But he said, I come that they may have life and that they may have that life more abundantly. I want to talk on this topic for you today. And that is this. You have the choice today of following Satan's game plan to defeat by allowing him to play Russian roulette with your souls, or by following God's game plan to victory. I'm going to say that again. In life, Either you follow Satan's game plan to defeat by playing Russian roulette with your souls, or by following God's game plan to victory. Let us pray. Father God, I thank you. I praise you. I give you all the glory. And I just ask right now, Father God, you allow John Allen to decrease and allow the Spirit of the living God that dwells in me increase. And may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable unto thy sight, O Lord, my God, my rock, and my redeemer. In Jesus' precious name we pray. And let the family say, amen. You can either follow Satan's game plan to defeat by allowing him to play Russian roulette with your souls, or you can follow God's game plan to victory. I'm going to do a brief exegesis of the text, and then I'm going to come back and I'm going to tie a didactic teaching of this word this morning. So y'all bear with me a while I just walk and talk with the Lord. Amen. You know, in Revelation, the 12th chapter, the Bible talks about there's a war in heaven. And Michael's angels and Satan, they battled. But in the end, Satan lost. And he was cast down to the earth. And the Bible says when he was cast down to the earth, he became an accuser of the brethren. And he realized, Satan, that I don't have much time. And so I got to inflict as much pain on the seed of the woman as I possibly can. I ain't got to kill them all, just direct them away from the will of God. God understood that, so God created a redemptive seed to bring man back to a oneness with him after being let out from the Garden of Eden. And God laid the seed down and placed it in a son by the name of Seth. Seth begat Enosh, and Enosh begat Canaan, and Canaan begat Mahalalel. Mahalalel begat a son by the name of Jared, and Jared begat a son by the name of Enoch, who walk and talk with God. And Enoch produced a son by the name of Methuselah, who lived some 969 years. And Methuselah begat a son named Lamech, who produced a son by the name of Noah. And Noah had three sons, and Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And the Bible says that God brought forth the flood, and it rained for 40 days and nights, and the waters laid upon the earth for some 150 days. And after that 150 days, the Bible says the waters resided, and Noah got out of the ark with his sons, and Ham, Shem, and Japheth. But the redemptive seed didn't go into Japheth, and it didn't go into Ham. It went into the one called Shem. Shem had five sons, Asher, Elam, Lud, Aram, and one called Arphaxad. Arphaxad birthed forth a son by the name of Selah. Selah produced a son by the name of Eber. Eber produced a son by the name of Joktan, and one by the name of Peleg during the world when it was divided in two. And the Bible says the redemptive seed didn't go into Joktan, but it went into the one they call Peleg. Peleg produced a son by the name of Eber. Eber produced a son by the name of Reu. Reu produced a son by the name of Serug. Serug produced a son. Serug produced a son by the name of Nahor. Nahor produced a son, and that son's name was Terah. Terah produced a son in a place called Ur of the Chaldees, and that's where they began to live. Ur in the Ur of the Chaldees. Terah had three sons by the name of Nahor, Haran, and Abram. The Bible says that God spoke to Abram in a place called called Ur of the Chaldees, and he called him out in Ur of the Chaldees, and he began to speak unto Abram and said, Abram, Abram, I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to make your descendants as many as upon the sands upon the seashore and the stars in glory. I'm going to bless you, Abraham. I'm going to bless them to bless thee. I'm going to curse them to curse thee. But understand, Abraham, you got to leave from amongst this place, for there's a land that I'm going to give unto you and your descendants for an everlasting inheritance. And the Bible says that Abraham packed his bag up and he sojourned down toward that land, the promise that God had promised unto him. And the Bible says that in the midst of that, God gave him a dream, and that dream was that his descendants would be in a land where they would be bond men and bond women. They would be slaves for over 400 years. But nevertheless, he said unto Abraham, I'm going to bring those servants and sons of yours out with great pomp and great pageantry. But nevertheless, he did exactly what he said. He headed down to the land of promise. And on that land, going down toward the land of promise, the Bible says he had two sons, and Ishmael and Isaac. And the Bible says a redemptive seed didn't go into Ishmael. It went into the son named Isaac. The Bible says that Isaac himself had a set of twins by the name of Esau and Jacob. The blessing says it didn't go into Esau. It went into the son called Jacob. Jacob had a set of twins. He had 10 sons, 12 sons and one daughter. And the one daughter didn't go into Dinah. It only went into the one son called Judah that meant praise. But the subject matter is not on Judah. It's on the son called Joseph, because Joseph is the one that had the high praise. Joseph is the one that had the influence. Joseph is the one that he said that his sons would fall and bow down unto him. It was Joseph that spoke the truth. It was both Joseph that they hated. It was Joseph that he sent down with the Midianite traders down into Egypt land. Why? So that he might prosper down there. And the Bible says, because of the light upon Joseph, everything happened good for Joseph in the land of Egypt, that he promised himself and raised him up second only unto Pharaoh. And the Bible says that that's what happened down in Egypt, that he found favor with this one called Joseph. And the Bible says that God, that Pharaoh down in the land of Egypt gave him the best of land, the land of Goshen. And the Bible says they went down into the land of Goshen, 70 in all during the time of this great calamity. And the Bible says they rested in Goshen. And the Bible says that they grew in Goshen. But the Bible also says that Joseph died, Pharaoh died. Oh, come on now. Jacob died. And now a Pharaoh in the land that knew not Joseph, and Jacob rose himself up to prominence and began to look upon the hearts of these Hebrews. And he began to notice that they began to multiply like rabbits. And he began to say unto himself, what can I do about them? Because they could overrun us from the inside with our enemies from the outside. And so he declared that from this day forth, Israel shall no longer be the friends of Egypt, but they shall be the slaves of Egypt. And the Bible says, and he declared that, and for 430 years they were the servants as slaves of Egypt. But the Bible said they cried out that God might send them a deliverer, one that would bring them out of that. And God heard their cry, and one came drawn forth out of the water, one named Moses. And the Bible says that Moses came unto Pharaoh one day and said, let my people go. But the people did not want to hear, and Pharaoh did not want to hear, because his heart was hardened. And so therefore he could not listen to what Moses said. And so God brought forth 10 plagues. And the Bible says on that 10th plague, Pharaoh yielded unto Moses. And the Bible says he let God's people go, therefore fulfilling the scripture that they would go to a land and they would come out with great pomp and great pageantry. And Moses led them to a place called Sinai, where they received the word of God. And for that period of time, Moses marched in the wilderness with the Lord, with a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. It was Moses that spoke to the people that led them for 40 years within the wilderness. But because Moses' incident on the plains of Meribah caused him not to be able to cross over into the promised land, there was something going on very wrong. And he said, you cannot cross over, but nevertheless, you shall look over. And the Bible says that's exactly what happened. Moses looked over into the promised land. And the Bible says that God was with Moses. And in his last days, he wrote this book of Deuteronomy. He wrote this Pentateuch. He began to write things. And in this Pentateuch, he said in Deuteronomy, this is my last will, and testament. And I say unto you, when you go into the new land, when you cross over to that Jordan, understand this. You're going to have blessings and curses. You're going to have life and you're going to have death. But whatever you do, if you stick with the Lord thy God, he's going to bless you and he's going to keep you. Well, that's the same thing that Jesus says in the 10th chapter. He's saying this. He says you can either follow the thief, Satan, who comes to steal and kill and destroy you, or you can come with me that you might have life and that you have might have that life more abundantly. Well, what does all that have to do with tabernacle on this Sunday morning? What is God saying to this house on this Sunday morning? God is real, y'all. He's saying, tabernacle, I've given you a chance, like I've given this world a chance, to get it right. Over and over again, I've given you chances that you might walk right, that you might talk right, that you might live right, America. But every turn, you always turn wrong into right. He said, you even did it when Joshua went over and crossed over and conquered the land. And he died. And there was a time there was no spiritual leader in the land. And when there's no spiritual leader in anybody's land, man will fall susceptible to the wheels of the devil. For he said in the book of Judges, men and women began to do what was right in their own eyesight. And whenever there's not a God in the presence of anything, you're outside of the will of God. And tabernacle today, this is about us on a public level, on a personal level. But on a national level, we're doing the same thing. We've gotten away from the will of God. And because we've gotten away from the will of God, family, we've grown into what is called a reprobate mind. We are now a reprobate nation. We once was a monotheistic nation, believing in one God, but now we are polytheistic nation and believing anything is God. Why? Because I can now make what I do wrong right. And because I've been doing wrong so long, I don't even know what right is anymore. And that's where we are today. And he's saying, because of you doing this, you're really playing Russian roulette with your very soul. And every generation in here right now, in the presence of my voice, understand this one thing. Because you think you're doing right, if it doesn't line up with the will of God, you are all out the pocket. You're doing wrong. And that's where we are today. Well, let's begin to validate this simple spiritual hypothesis of mine. Games is a part of our world. Would y'all say that? Show me some games, bro. We live with games. Keep that up there for a minute. See, back in the day when antiquity, Caesar, when he wanted to keep things from his people, he didn't want them to know anything. He didn't want them to be aware of anything. They play games. Games. Black folk love games. Everybody really love games. Because if I can keep their mind on games, I can keep their mind off what I'm trying to slat them in the back on. Oh, y'all get that next week. Oh, I used to love Let's Make a Deal with Monty Hall. Oh, I love The Price is Right. Come on down. You're the next contestant. Oh, I love that. Huh? And The Dating Game? Love that. Family Feud games. Oh, there's some other games. There's some games out there at old Delco Moraine plant. What was that? What's that place out there? Y'all know what I'm talking about. Some of y'all been there at the gaming place. You know, y'all know where it's at. Right there, I don't need more. Play me a little 21, blackjack, a little poker. Games. Games, because games keep my mind off of what problems that I have. Huh? Games. Games is a distraction. It keeps us from the truth. And so as long as I got people playing games, and as long as I got their minds off of the reality, I can push them away from the will of God. Anybody hearing me? Anybody hearing me? I've destroyed generations after generations. That's what Satan says, by games. Well, let's validate this thing for a minute. Give me that next thing, brother. Here's a question I want to ask today. You see that right there? Go back to that cylinder. Because that's Russian roulette. You know, you put the bullet in the cylinder. It's the most deadliest game there is. And you spin the cylinder. Then you say, I got this. I got 5 chances to win. 5. And you pull the trigger, bam! Nothing happened. Oh, yeah. I'm feeling good because I didn't get away with this one. Pow! And I didn't get away with this one. And you keep on thinking you're getting away. That's what's happening with us, and that's what's happening in America. We think because we're getting away with something that we'll win. But in reality, Satan is grabbing hold of our very souls. Listen to this question that I got right here, right now. How does Satan get the average person to play mental and spiritual Russian roulette with our soul? Well, let's look at the scripture coming out of 2 Corinthians. First, let's go back. Satan uses devices that appeals to our senses. Y'all know that? He appeals to our senses. 2 Corinthians 11:14 says it like this. It says, and no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. Y'all really think Satan is going to approach you and you're going to let Satan in and he looks like red all over and the horns come out of his head? And No, he don't work like that, ladies. Salt and Pepper said it like this. He was smooth like Barry. He had a voice with some bass. Built like Arnold with a Denzel face. Some of y'all younger ones don't even know that one, but that's merely saying that when Satan comes into our lives, ladies and fellas, it ain't gonna be no ugly thing. He gonna be smooth, she gonna be curvaceous, it's gonna be everything that you want. Because Satan has a way of transfiguring himself. In the book of Job, the first chapter 1-6, we find Satan kicking it with the homeboys up in heaven. And he's walking right in front of the Lord himself, and he says something. The Lord says, where you been, Satan? Like Satan, like he can hide from the Lord. And Satan said, I've been around. I've been up and down, and I've been to and fro. I'm going to do that again. I've been up and down, and I've been to and fro. I've been up and down, and I've been to and fro. The cross is up and down and to and fro. I've been all up in the church. I've been all up in the church. I'm wringing all kind of havoc in the church. I know. And the Lord said, yeah, you got a point there, Satan. But I got somebody you can't mess with, and his name is Job. And Satan said this. He said, well, you take that hedge away from it. Take your hedge off around it and see if he don't curse you to your face. We got a lot of anointed folk up in here. But Satan got a personal dossier on all of us. And he knows what our weaknesses are. And he knows how to get deep into our psyche. The Bible says this in 1 John 2:15. Listen what he says. Love not the what? Say it again. Neither the things that are what? If any man love the world, the love of the Father is what? I know that hurts, y'all. That hurt. Because look here, the world got so much sugar candy. You got all kind of eye candy. Oh, the Lord. Hey, look. It's hard to get out of it because sin feels so good. And I say it all the time. It feels good. It tastes good. It looks good. It smells good. Sin just will just take over you. Then the Bible says this in 1 Peter 2, verse 11. Look what he says in that. He says this. Come to me now, brother. He says, go to 1 Peter for me. Amen. 1 Peter, next one. Yes, sir. Anyway, here we go. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as what? And what? Abstain from what? You know what that pilgrim and strangers are, family? That means that we can't get too comfortable in where we're at if you're a believer. I said if you're a believer. Now, if you're not a believer, that's fine. But if you're a believer, you can't get too caught up in the world. You got to realize that sooner or later, I got to realize that I am a child of the Most High God. And because I'm a child of the Most High God, I cannot allow my situations to fall into great lusts. Are y'all hearing me right now? Because those lusts are what's going to cause my problems. That's why Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, the 8th chapter, he spoke about something like that. He says, because God does not punish sinners instantly. Now watch this. People feel that it's safe to do what? When I was a little kid, my mama would make stuff. And I'd go in the kitchen. And when you got five or four or five family members and you hungry, And you got a habit of going in and getting some stuff you ain't got no business getting, and you get it, watch this now, and you get it one time, you say, oh, this is all right. Then you go back and you rob it again another time, and you say, oh, that's all right. And so what happens is you get into a program of going out thinking you're getting away with something. See, America think they got away or is getting away with all the hatred and bigotry they have had toward Black America all these years. They're not getting away with anything. You know why? Because the chickens is coming home to roost now. It's coming home to roost now. And that's what they're really afraid of. Because the Bible says in Jeremiah, the 16th chapter, the Gentiles will come from afar and they will come and realize that their foreparents had lied against them. And they're going to realize that their foreparents lied. And that's why they don't want CRT taught in schools, because they don't want their children and their children's children realizing the hell that they put on Black America. Are y'all hearing me right now? They don't want the younger generation to realize that their children to realize how sinister that their foreparents were. And so they do anything that they can to keep them from realizing how much hell they laid upon other folks in America. Are you hearing me? That brings me to my second reason. Strangers gives a sample of what he has to offer. Satan gives a sample of what he has to offer. This is how he gets you. Gives you a sample. A sample. This is how he pulls us in to make us feel like we're part of him. Look what he says in Matthew, fourth chapter. Matthew, fourth chapter. Again, the devil took him up to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. There was a song back in the day when I was coming up. You young folk will never know about it, but it was a song about a Brio cream commercial. And they said, I love to put your fingers through your hair because a little dab will do you. Y'all hear me now. A little dab will do you. That's what that was the theme of the commercial. You don't need a whole lot, just a little dab. You ever go into Costco's or you go into Sam's or Meyer's and somebody's over there got some sausage they want you to taste. They got a toothpick in it. They want you, they promoting their product. They don't have to give you the whole ham. They don't have to give you the whole pork chop. They don't have to give you the whole piece of cake. All they got to do is give you what? A little dab. So Jesus comes out of the wilderness after 40 days and Satan comes up to him and says, I'm going to give you all of this. All of this I'll give unto you. And he's saying that to everyone in here right now, once upon a time or even now. He comes, young folk, he comes up to you and say, I'm going to ride with my boys and we're going to go down to the store. But in the back of your mind, you know they're getting ready to do wrong. You know they're doing wrong. But because you want to fit in, you're going to go with them. Because he's speaking in your ear. He's talking to you. Listen to this third thing. Listen to this third thing. Go to that next one, brother. What I got next? Talk to me. Satan gets one hooked to what they desire. And once hooked, that person will do and say anything once they're connected. Satan is a bad delusionist. He's the master of tricking folk. Do you understand what I'm saying? He's working on your minds right now. Some of y'all are saying right now, I wish this, you hurry up and come on and get through. But I'm talking about life and I'm talking about death. I'm talking about doing funerals, not for 70, 80, 90 year olds. I'm talking about doing funerals for 20s and 30 year olds who are dying just as older than folks in their 70s, their 80s, and their 90s. Why? Because y'all listening to the wrong source. And he's whispering in a whole generation's ear, I don't need church. I don't have to go to church. I can Google a word up. All I got to do is just Google me up a word and I'm good to go. If it can't hug you, if it can't squeeze you, if it can't say I love you, if it can't guide you, y'all just got them phones. Ain't nothing but just a misdirection of what's going on because Satan is in our ears. What that next thing say, brother? What it say? What do it say, bro? Ha! Luke 22:3 says, then enter Satan into who? surnamed Iscariot, being the number of the 12. See, you know, every 12 person, there's a demon. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 9, 10. 1, 2, 3. Hey, everybody up in here? Ain't right. There's some folk in here right now saying, I know they can't stand me. But that's all right. That's why I may just gonna let it on out, because this probably be my last time anyway. So I might just gonna let it on out when he put it on my heart. But see, I want to be courteous, and I don't want to scare the visiting folk off so they can realize they got a crazy preacher up there. But I'm talking about life. And I'm talking about death. This ain't no, I don't do smooth things. I'm 73 years old. Now watch this, watch this, watch this. Listen, Tabernacle, listen, listen, listen. I'm going to go another direction. Last week we had communion. And I was sitting here, and Issa was sitting here, and the deacons were sitting on their pew right there. And they were sharp, had the white on. Looking good. And I said it myself. I said, they old. And then I looked at me and Easton and I said, we old. And I looked over and Reverend Jack was over there, but Reverend Jack's smooth old. Huh? Brother Gooding back there, smooth old. See, I love them, the 90s, and it's smooth old. And I said to myself, you know what? That's how we are as old people. 60, 70, 80, and y'all come by the church and say, maybe we need to do this to the grass, or maybe we need to do that. Maybe we need to build this. Listen, y'all, we can't move like we did 40 years ago. I'm talking to the church now. I'm talking to the church. We said, well, we got no young people. Well, look here, I'm going to say this again. Young folks, it's not coming back. There may be a minority may come back. But the young folk criticize the old folk because they really like sinning the way they sinning. Because they ain't leaving the church to go to the mosque. They ain't going to the temple. They going to the club. Hey, that's where they going. Because that's what they like. And you know what? I don't run after it no more. All I can say is I hope you got enough oil in y'all's lamps. Because when the Most High come back, don't be running over Nana's house. Don't be running over Grandma's house. Don't be running over Auntie's house trying to get some of their oil. When you didn't have all the time in the world to get y'all's act together. Don't be coming seeing if I die, I want to come to the church. I want my body to come to the church. You ain't been in the church. You ain't got a church home. But I'm good out there. Now you ain't good. You're living outside of the will of God. And living outside of the will of God, one day, Russian roulette, all them wrongs you done made right, gonna come back to haunt, and you gonna get shot dead in your head. I'm getting a little bit off track. The next, brother.
Cory Booker said, the great senator out of New Jersey said, on January 31st, the devil whispered in my ear, "You're not strong enough for the storm." Cory Booker, senator, speaking in his ear. I see Brother Whitmore back there, Brother Gooding back there. They work in the public, in the city, in the county structure. And I know many a day Satan done said something in their ear. "Jesse, you can't do this. Whitmore, you can't do this. You ain't strong enough." But you know what Cory Booker told devil? "I'm definitely strong enough to win this thing. And but if you don't have a word on the inside of you, Satan will defeat you every time. He'll have you turning on your very family." Give me that next scripture, bro. Quote this. Once Satan enters your thinking, the mental, and the spiritual Russian roulette begins. Look what happens here. Look what happens here. Genesis 3:2. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden." Are y'all with me? Am I boring you? Because I'm going to cut it off here in a minute. I just want to know how you're feeling. Because it's important that you understand that it was a reason why Satan chose the woman. See, a good thief cases the joint. Let me go this out here. A good thief is going to watch everything Reverend Jack do. Dr. Booth, he's going to watch it. He's looking for her flaws. He's watching and he's noticing that she's stronger around Adam. And when Adam's not there, she seems to be weaker. And Satan picked the right moment and the right time to call out Sister Eve. All of you young folk in here right now, he know you're strong when you're with your boys. But I'm watching you. I know your weaknesses. I know you like that little girl down over there on Salem Avenue. But your mama told you to leave her alone. But you ain't listening to me. But listen to me, though. I say you can do that. Because wrong is now going to be right. Satan has a way of grabbing our mentalities. And that's what he's doing to us in 2023. He's taking our minds and getting us off track. The church will not grow. It will not grow until we family in Tabernacle Baptist Church realize that we got to be about ourselves now. We got to be a little bit selfish right now. It's about survival right now. I see, I've never been old before. I used to look at my mama and my daddy, and I didn't understand how my mama couldn't put that piece of thread in that needle. I said, "Mama, what's wrong with you?" And she had a problem. I didn't understand why my father sometimes would lean on the fridge or something. I didn't know why. Keep on living. Listen, family. Listen. Yeah. I know we want a pastor. And I know we're looking for a pastor. Yeah. But I want y'all to realize something. And I'm going to say this. Y'all hurt my feelings. I looked at the resume or whatever y'all got down for a pastor, and y'all put this thing down that he gotta have a theological degree.
And y'all emphasize that a lot. And I don't think that's the direction that we need to put down. Nothing wrong with the edumacation. Nothing wrong with that. But right now, with our congregation 60, 70, 80, 90 years old, I don't really need to have the pastor come over and talk to me about homiletics. I don't need the pastor teaching me on hermeneutics. I need a pastor that's going to have the heart of a pastor. I want to see a pastor that can come by and kneel down with me if I'm sick. I want a pastor. He may not be the most articulate person in the world, but he knows how to say, "Thank you, Jesus." I want a pastor. A pastor that has the heart of a pastor. Everybody don't need to go to theological seminary. See, I ain't been to theological seminary. But look here. But I have been to this school. I've been to this school. The school of neology. That's the school I've been to. And watch this, and I got my degree, my CS degree, my common sense degree, along with the education from my prayer to the Most High. You know who's done the most funerals in this church? Reverend Jackson and myself. We had a PhD pastor. Wouldn't go to the cemetery. Wouldn't sit down with the family. All they was caring about was probably that piece of paper he was getting every month. And I'm saying to y'all right now, don't get caught up. Fool me once, shame on me. Oh, is that true? Me? I'm talking like George Bush now. Y'all know what I'm talking about. I had to slide that in there. We need somebody that's going to love us, y'all. And if by chance they got the master's and the doctorate, that's even a greater blessing. But don't let that be the main thing, family. We need one another. We need more. And see, we're 60, 70, and 80 years old, y'all. We need to be loving on each other. We need to be caring on each other more than anything else. See, this is really kind of a three-part series. But Satan, man, he's working on us. See, he wants us to make the wrong decision, y'all. Because you realize if we make the wrong decision on this one, I don't know if I'm going to, my 73, I don't know if I'm going to see another decade. So we're going to have to be very careful on who we put in this spot up here. Are y'all hearing me? Go down to that next scripture, brother. I'm going to close out here because it's 10 after 12. I'm a little bit longer. Go on down, brother. Go on down to the last scripture. First Corinthians 15:57. I'm sorry, y'all, but I want y'all to realize something. Listen to me, y'all. Be thankful, man. You know, we're blessed, man. Even though we're old, that means he blessed us. I remember Deacon Arnold B would come by sometime, and he said, "Man, you know I didn't hit Sidmo?" I said, "Yeah, B." But B is also saying this. He said, "But he's still blessing me." If you're 80, 90 years old in here right now, that ain't no curse. God's hand is on our church to live that long and to be that strong in the Lord. Don't look at it as a curse, but look at it as a mighty blessing. The doors of the church are open. Doors of the church are open. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.